Ephesians chapter 6, for the preaching and teaching of the Word of God, chapter number 6, verse 17. Last week we heard the helmet of salvation. And then he says, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Father, we praise you and thank you, magnifying you, because you are holy, you are worthy. Father God, I pray, God, that you will take now your word, as you've done time and time again, and use it to make a difference in our lives. Thank you, God, for what we've already heard tonight. And I pray, God, that in the days ahead, you would continue to work in us in a very special way, that in this year, as we see the day approaching, we would never go into battle without our swords. Cleanse me of sin. Empty me of self and fill me with your spirit. We pray in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. And amen. You may be seated. As Paul has walked his way through, first of all, the significance of spiritual warfare, he begins by challenging us as Christians that we have enemies in conflict that require of us equipment for combat. We've established that we are in a battle. If you're saved today, you're in a battle. If you're not saved, you're in a battle too, but it's a different one. But if you're saved today, you're in a battle. Your spirit is lusting against the flesh. Your flesh is lusting against the spirit. These two are contrary one to another. And the demonic forces of Satan, principalities, powers, rulers of this world, spiritual wickedness in high places, are doing everything they can to keep you from winning the victory that Jesus already secured for you on the cross of Calvary. So it is imperative for every single believer who is in a battle to make sure, while facing the enemies, you are wearing your equipment. As the Apostle Paul walked us through each piece of armor, we looked at the girdle of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, the shield of faith. Last week, the helmet of salvation, reminding us that just because we're saved doesn't mean we're wearing a helmet. Amen. Salvation is God's job. Wearing the helmet is making sure that the salvation that God so sufficiently secured is at the forefront of our mind, that we are testing every experience and action by the truth of our salvation, that we are not walking in misery, but walking in hope. Listen, if you got saved, you're going to heaven and you can't do anything about it. But when you put your helmet on, you are reminding your mind, I'm a child of God, I shouldn't be miserable, I'm going to heaven, I'm a Christian, I shouldn't be carnal. I'm saved. And before I do anything, I'm going to put my helmet on and make sure my action matches my actuality. I'm a Christian. Do you know what that means? As you just said a few moments ago. I'm a believer. Do you know what that means? Many of the weapons that he dealt with in the first section were defensive weapons. And then he begins to remind us of offensive weapons. Tonight, we get to the sword of the Spirit. The Bible is very clear when speaking of itself that it is a sword. It is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Please understand, ladies and gentlemen, if we are to win the battle, and the reminder that the passage tells us that Satan has many wiles. These are tricks. These are cunning devices that he does to use, that he uses to try to discourage us, distract us, and defeat us. And by the way, one of the biggest wiles that the devil uses is this false ideology, this false religion, this false false idolatry that the world presents to us. And ladies and gentlemen, many that say they're saved have been swept off their feet, tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. And the reason why they are functioning defenseless is because they are functioning offenseless. And when you're not moving forward, you're forced to move backwards. Could I say to you today, if you're a child of God who's not familiar with the Word of God, who's not reading, studying, meditating, memorizing, and applying the Word of God, you'll be swept off your feet by that which is pervasive, by that which is appealing, by that which is intellectually drawing, by that which is magnetizing, and you'll look around and find yourself drowning in the depths and despair of false teaching and wrong religion and not knowing you've been duped by the devil. The greatest defense against that ideology is the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Secular humanism, dialectical materialism, behavioral psychology, liberal theology, cults, heresy, false doctrine, wrong teaching, emotionalism, ecumenicalism, experimentalism, mentalism, and any other ism will sweep you off your feet. But if you're rooted and grounded in the truth of the Word of God, come what may, you will stand. Tonight, I want to look at three things about the Bible with the help of the Holy Spirit of God. Number one, we have a Bible that has sure authenticity. Amen. It ain't going to work if it ain't true. It ain't going to work if it ain't real. It ain't going to work if it came from man. Aren't you glad that Peter tells us that no scripture came by private interpretation and no man sat down and came up what sounded good and asked God to stamp his approval on it? All scripture is given by inspiration of God. It literally means it is God breathed. You've heard me say God took 40 men over 1600 period time and produced a manuscript that is inspired, infallible, and inerrant. By inspired, we mean God breathed. Simply meaning verbally, it's inspired. Every word is inspired. Plenarily, it's inspired. It is inspired in its totality. By infallible, we mean it is not capable of failing. By inerrant, we mean it has no errors in it. The flawlessness of Scripture is based on the flawlessness of its author. And you can't have a flawed manuscript when it was written by a flawless maker. Hallelujah. Sure authenticity. His book's for real. By the way, I spend very little time debating theologically with people who do not accept the authenticity of Scripture. 1 hour, 2 hour, 3 hours later, you're no closer to their nonsense and they're no closer to yours. You could have used that time to help somebody that wants to listen. Sure authenticity of the Scripture, the superior authority of the Scripture. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the Word of God shall endure forever. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven and in earth. In other words, God said he's esteemed his word more than his own name. Ladies and gentlemen, the reason why you need your sword is because our authority comes from the sword. You shouldn't listen to me just because I'm the pastor or because I'm standing on the platform or because I have a title behind my name. What provides me authorization and the audacity to speak the truth is because I know that what I say has its authority rooted in the Word of God. No man has any authority if he's preaching from a source other than the Scripture. The superior authority of the Word of God. The sure authenticity of the Word of God. Then, ladies and gentlemen, the sufficient application of the Word of God. See, if you take the sword of the Spirit, then that means by taking it, you accept its authenticity. You act on its authority. Amen. And then you add into your life what it teaches by way of application. In other words, you can say you have your sword, but if you have your sword and your sword doesn't have you, you're in trouble. I'm afraid that too many Christian people carry their Bible, but their Bibles don't carry them. It's not enough just to read it, you got to apply it. whoso looketh in the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful here, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. I'm afraid that we want the blessings of God by bypassing the application of the word of God. The quickest way for the Christian to ensure the blessings of God in his life is to put into practice the Bible. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. He'll be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither. You don't have to worry about a Christian, boom, falling down in the middle of the backyard. He's rooted and grounded in the word of God. And whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. John says, sanctify them by thy truth. To sanctify is to be made perfect, made special, and conformed to the image of God, and the catalyst by which God takes a Christian and conforms him to the image of his son is nothing other than the precious word of God. The psalmist said, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey, than the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. Then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet, and a light unto my path. Therefore I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right, and I hate every false way. All scriptures give my inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, fully furnished unto all good works. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of God shall endure forever. Ladies and gentlemen, if you want to be someone in spiritual combat under the onslaught of Satan's temptations, attacks, and all of his deceitful wiles that he throws at you, find yourself saturated, inundated, isolated, permeated, and my friend, every kind of other hated in the Bible. Otherwise, there's no hope. The sure authenticity, the superior authority, the sufficient application, they all provide us with what we need for our steady attack. Three times Jesus was tempted, and in each time his attack from Satan was met with an attack from Scripture. And we're never going to win trying to get out from underneath the clutches of the devil. Amen. The word is so powerful that I don't need to be running from his clutches. He need to be running from mine. I need to attack him with the word of God. I don't know what you're facing tonight, but ladies and gentlemen, whatever you're facing, stab it with the sword. If you're downhearted, Jeremiah 15:16 says, your words that I found and I did eat, they gave me joy and rejoicing of my heart. If you're downhearted tonight, you don't need some necessarily some medication or a round of golf. You need to attack your downheartedness with the word of God. If you're perplexed, it's a lamp to your feet and a light unto your path. If you're tempted, you'll cleanse your way by heeding his word. If you're tried, you will stand as Jesus did, Matthew 4:4. If you have a hard time praying, Ephesians 6 says, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit. And it will help you pray. If you're looking for direction, aren't you glad that through his word, he shall direct your path? My friend, if you find yourself miserable, if you find yourself downtrodden, if you're financially struggling, the Bible says you give and God will give back. I'm just simply saying nothing that you're facing will stop you if you attack your attacks with the Bible. It's sad that we're losing when we don't have to. And yet Christian after Christian is somehow attempting to win this lopsided battle and bypass the Bible. I tell our young people all the time, and did when I was youth pastor, and still when I preach in places all over this country, what you do with the Bible will determine what God does with you. And often we think, by the way, this is free. I didn't plan on this. But the church of Corinth was on the receiving end of a very scathing letter from the Apostle Paul. He ripped them to shreds. They were divided, disagreeing, disunited. They were disgraced to God. They were carnal. They were arguing and bickering. They were jealous. Chapter 5, they were tolerating incest. Chapter 6, they were taking each other to court. Go to chapters 8 and 9, they were questioning Paul's apostleship. They were doing things that were causing others to stumble. They were confused about spiritual gifts. And they were thrown off about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And yet, an innocent, ignorant person could walk into that church and be convinced that they had it all together. Did you hear me? Let me just give you this for free to every one of the Christians in the building tonight. It is possible for you to be carnal and yet impressive because you are functioning in your spiritual gift that you got from God. And it is possible to be good at impressing people with your spiritual gift and yet void at impressing God with your spirituality. So you could teach good, sing good, and be a devil. But you have a spiritual gift. And we wonder why the church of Corinth, they're jumping up, speaking in tongues, and they're doing all these things. And sometimes we look at people and say, there's no way that person could be carnal and be doing those spiritual things. Yes, there is. Yes, there is. He is functioning in his spiritual gift, devoid of spirituality. And that always begins with a departure from an intimate relationship with the Word of God. My admonition to every believer in the building tonight is simply this. You better take your sword. Master the book. Study the book. Read the book. By the way, don't treat it like it's an unwanted assignment that you'd be glad when you're finished with it. Treat it like it's a seasoned steak and you're upset when you're done. Don't treat it like it's Pepto-Bismol that you got to hold your nose to swallow. Treat it like it's filet mignon that you lick your lips before you ever bite into it. Amen. Because at the end of the day, those temporal things that will provide gratification for a moment are nothing to be compared to the sword that will provide fulfillment for a lifetime. Our Father, forgive us for far too often trying to win battles without a sword. Shame on us. You've given us a sword that works. Now help us to work it. For the believers in the building tonight who are without fail under attack, help us, Lord, to recognize this book has a sure authenticity. This book has superior authority. This book will provide for us the sufficient application. And because of that, we should have a steady attack. Help us, Lord, to take our swords. In Jesus' name, amen. Standing together, many have already come to the altar, and you can join them. So what about the Bible? It's God's Holy Word. Shame on us for using everything but the main thing. The songwriter knew what he was saying when he said, the B-I-B-L-E. Yes, that's the book for me. I stand alone on the Word of God. The B-I-B-L-E. What did you try to win without the Bible? What scenario did you devise that was outside of the Bible? And by the way, just because you accomplished what looks like a good result doesn't excuse you from violating a perfect word. There is no success outside of that. Oh, God, help us. Compromise always begins with compromising the word. Lord, the first thing the devil is going to try to get us to do is doubt the Bible. Help us, Lord, to understand this book is alive. It's credible, sufficient, and may it every day be the sword we carry into this intense spiritual warfare. And we already know we'll be victorious because you promised. In Jesus' name, and for his sake, amen.